In the name of one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. We'll do this very carefully. All right. Good morning, everyone. So, if you were here last Sunday, you heard me announce that today, in lieu of a sermon, we're having our Instructed Eucharist Part 2. If you were here, I think it was the third week in June, the Sunday after Trinity Sunday, we offered our Instructed Eucharist Part 1, where I took some time to walk people through why we do what we do in our worship. And I got us all the way through Part 1 of the service, up to the piece. So today, I want to do my best to get everybody through a full understanding of the Eucharist in exactly 15 minutes. And I want to start my watch right now, because last time I went 20 minutes over. So, turn in your prayer book to page 315. So this is the title page for our service. It says, "The Holy Eucharist, the liturgy of the proclamation of the Word of God and the celebration of the Holy Communion." I imagine every one of you, as soon as you get to church on Sunday, turn to this page to begin your worship, just to get ready and to get inspired. But what this means is that when we gather together for the Eucharist on Sunday, there are two essential components of the Eucharist. The first one is to hear the Word of God, that we hear the Scriptures proclaimed, particularly the Gospel, and then a sermon illuminates what we hear in the Scriptures. But that is an essential part of what it means to gather together in community. The reason I say that is because over time, sometimes especially in the medieval era, the Eucharist was considered so holy that it became separated from the Word of God. The sermons were never preached. When you came to church, you would sit in the pew and watch the priest standing at the altar, quietly mumbling the Eucharistic prayer, and then you would watch the priest receive communion, and you would have gone to church, and that was it. And the Reformation changed this so that you could not have Eucharist without hearing the gospel lesson, without hearing a sermon. Our worship has continued that. But the second is that gathering at the table is essential for understanding who we are as the people of God. So, before I continue, I want to ask everybody, what is that? An altar. What else could you call it? A table. That's right. It's an altar and a table. So what do you do at an altar? Sacrifice. Right. So if you think about the Old Testament and, you know, the priest at the altar at the temple in Jerusalem, everybody would bring their sacrifice to the altar several times a year on prescribed holy days, and you would place your offering on the altar and it would be sacrificed. And the word sacrifice means to make holy. So if you were a farmer, and if you were a goat farmer, you'd bring a goat, you'd have it sacrificed on the altar. Or if you committed a sin, you'd bring a sin offering, you'd have it sacrificed. And that sacrifice, the action of the sacrifice, not only makes whatever's on the altar holy, it makes you holy. And it makes all that you do that allows you to bring that animal to the altar holy. So the first thing that we do at an altar is sacrifice, and we make something holy. What do you do at a table? You eat. And typically, you eat with other people, right? And sometimes you gather, you know, you sit at the breakfast table in the morning, but think about a party. So if you have a dinner party at your house, what do you do for a dinner party? You set the table. What do you put on the table? All right, here you go, implements, right? So this is our mini table, it's our show and tell table. So at the bottom you have a tablecloth. This would be called the fair linen that goes over the altar or the table that you would have the elements on top of. This is called a burse, another word for purse. So you can hide things in there, like extra napkins for especially messy guests. Then you have the veil. So the veil goes over all of the special The patens and the chalices are the plates and glasses that we use. Okay. It's called a pall. Imagine a casket. You put a pall on top, right? Same thing. You put the pall that covers what becomes the body and the blood of Jesus. Paten. Fancy word for plate. That's all it is. It's a plate. And the chalice for the bread and the wine. So we gather together at a table. We take all of those things out, and then we get ready for our meal. So typically, right before you start a meal, what does the host offer? A blessing. That's a good thing. A blessing. What else does the host offer? A toast. That's right. Everybody, when the priest asks, what do you do at the beginning of dinner, is going to say a blessing, aren't you? No, I'm talking about a toast. So turn to page 361. Page 361. Here we go. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. That's the toast. That's it. So when you're at a dinner party and somebody offers a toast, what do you do? Do you all just kind of mumble and go, cheers, you know? No, you celebrate. So that's what is going on here. This meal is a celebration. It is a time when we are all gathering together around a table to share in a sacred meal together. And it's not just any table that we gather around. It's God's table. We remember every week that we gather around God's table, that no matter how far we have fallen short during the week, no matter how much we've sinned, no matter how much we've messed up, even if it's been, God forbid, 3 weeks since you've last come to church, should never be more than that, by the way, you always have a place at God's table. There's always a setting for you. And the other thing that happens when we gather around this table is that we remember that we have a shared calling together. We have a shared identity, that we as the people of God, we are God's people drawn around this table, that we come here to receive something together, to take it back out into the world together. So actually, before we get to the toast, thinking about being in this space, right after the announcements, what happens? Offering, that's right, Jack, our usher, well done. So the usher comes around, and he holds a plate out. What does the usher take? Takes your money. Yeah, takes your money. But if, your sacrifice, that's right. So if you were to go back to the early church, imagine before buildings like this existed, before there were church-dedicated spaces that were dedicated to God for worship, you would have gathered at somebody's home. And in the home, all the worshipers would have come in. They would have gathered in the living room. And in the living room, they would have sat around together and heard the word of God. They would have heard the gospel proclaimed. They would have prayed together. They would have said some kind of creed together. They would have all stated who they are, who God is, and why they're together. And then all the people that had not yet been baptized would be dismissed. They'd go back home. And all the baptized faithful would move into the dining room. And a deacon would come by and would collect all the offerings of the people. But back then, because there were no church buildings, because there was no electric bill or landscaping things, they wouldn't take your money. Everybody would bring food, would bring wine. It was like a potluck. And in fact, if you want to know more clearly what the Eucharist is about, think about our breakfast between the services downstairs. The early Eucharist looked more like that than it does like this. So everybody bring their food they had made, they bring their wine, and the priest would put just enough on the table to make sure that everybody there was full. And whatever was left would be set aside and would be given to the poor and the hungry in the city immediately after the service concluded. So everything would be brought to the altar, it would be brought to the table, and would be blessed and sanctified. So let's talk about that for a minute. Turn back to page 362. At the bottom of 361, after we've said our toast, we've celebrated God for being God, we've lifted up our hearts to God, we acknowledge that it is right to give our praise and thanksgiving to God our Creator. We say it is right and good and joyful thing always and everywhere to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. So we join our voices with angels and archangels and with all the company of heaven who forever sing this hymn to proclaim the glory of your name. And we sing the hymn of the angels. We remember that this gathering is not just about those of us who happen to be on the corner of Worsen and Ladue, that we are gathered together with the saints and the angels and the archangels and all of heaven and earth, all bound together in this heavenly banquet, in this feast, in this exciting meal. And then the priest continues and says, "Holy and gracious Father, in your infinite love, you have made us for yourself. And when we had fallen into sin and become subject to evil and death, you in your mercy sent Jesus Christ, your only and eternal Son, to share our human nature, to live and die as one of us, to reconcile us to you, the God and Father of all. He stretched out his arms upon the cross and offered himself in obedience to your will, a perfect sacrifice for the whole world." So this is about the shortest description you could get of human history from Adam and Eve to Jesus. All right? So God created us because God loves us, and God creates us for the delight of God. And 3.5 seconds later, we completely screw it up. And then God sends God's only Son, Jesus, into the world, just like one of us, to live and die as one of us, to restore us and to reconcile us back into the full nature of God. And this meal is a memorial meal. And actually, what we do here and what these words are, there's a Greek word for what this section is called. It's called anamnesis. If you think of the word amnesia, amnesia means to forget. Anamnesis comes from the same, and it is to remember. So every week, we gather to remember what God has done for us, to remember what God has done for creation. God has created us out of love and out of celebration and out of joy. And even though we have fallen short, Jesus has come to restore us back to fullness of nature and relationship with God. And that happens at the table. So then we have what are called the words of institution. "On the night he was handed over to suffering and death, our Lord Jesus Christ took bread, and when he had given thanks to you, he broke it and gave it to his disciples and said," and pay attention to the quotes, "take, eat. This is my body which is given for you. Do this for the remembrance of me." And then again, after supper, he takes the wine. "Drink this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Whenever you drink it, do this in remembrance of me." So, pop quiz. Where do those two quotes come from? Want to guess which book of the Bible? Mark, Matthew. All right, so at least you went to the Gospels. Good guess. Actually, no, it comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 24. Because Paul, already in that very first generation after Jesus, Christians were gathering around the table to celebrate with this memorial meal. And Paul's letters, like 1 Corinthians, were written before all of the Gospels. So the earliest account we have of this memorial meal, of this Eucharist, is from Paul. So we take the words right from Paul and put them here. And another pop question. Who knows what the word Eucharist means? Thanksgiving. That's right. So this is a Thanksgiving meal that we gather around. I'm glad you remembered that from a liturgy class, Hopi. Okay, so then after the words of institution, we come to the holiest part, the prayer. We say, "Sanctify them, sanctify the bread and wine by your Holy Spirit. Be for your people the body and blood of your Son, the holy food and drink of new and unending life in him. And this is of equal importance. Sanctify us also, that we may faithfully receive this holy sacrament and serve you in unity, constancy, and peace. And at the last day, bring us with all your saints into the joy of your eternal kingdom. So this part is called the epiclesis, another Greek word that you'll forget right after I've said it. But this is the point of the service where we ask, we pray, for God to send the Holy Spirit to infuse the bread and wine, that it may become something different. So when we take our sacrifice of bread and wine and place it on the altar, we ask God to send the Holy Spirit to transform it into the bread and wine, or the body and blood of Jesus. And then in taking it, we are then transformed because we have God dwelling within us. But the other thing that's of equal importance is that as we place those gifts on the altar and ask for God to bless them, we then say, and God, sanctify us also, make us holy too. So when we come to this table, when we gather together for this meal, God is not just transforming the bread and wine into something new, God is transforming us, sending us back out into the world. So we continue with the Lord's Prayer. We all come to the table and receive the communion together. We receive the body and blood together. We come back to our pews, and then we read the post-communion prayer. And it is, my favorite line of the whole Eucharistic prayer is this one, because to me it's the most honest. Send us now into the world in peace, and grant us strength and courage to love and serve you with gladness and singleness of heart, through Christ our Lord. Amen. We need that strength and courage to remember who we are, whose we are, and what we have been called to do on this Sunday morning. And then finally, after that, we receive the blessing. We are all blessed by God, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. We go forth back out in the world, and the last thing that happens is that we are dismissed. Today, you will be dismissed to go into the world. Wait a minute. I want to get this right. To go in peace, to love and serve the Lord. And the last thing we say is echoing the first thing that we say. Thanks be to God. So in closing, I've got one kind of neat little piece of show and tell for you. So this paten is one that we use every week. It was dedicated on June 18th, 1918. So imagine that for 100 years, people have been gathering together at St. Peter's Church, the congregation of the faithful, of the baptized, receiving the body of Christ from the same plate over 100 years. Think about how our world has changed, how our community has changed, but the same memorial meal happens every week. The same community, the faithful gathers. We all come here in hope, and we walk away transformed, that we may transform our world. Amen.